Hello, and thank you for joining us for this Chapel in the Oaks sermon podcast. We hope that this message will encourage you as you aspire to proclaim Jesus wherever he leads you. For more information, please visit us at thechapelbr.com.
We are in the book of Nehemiah as a church. And as we have been going through Nehemiah with the hope of rebuilding the things that we can do, rebuilding the things that only God can do, reviving. And as we get into really, we spend the bulk of this morning in chapter 6, so it's 6 and 7. The bulk of chapter 7 is a census of all the people who return and trying to figure out where they are. We're going to stay in chapter 6. The wall is getting completed, and then we'll shift into the revival portion and just leading these people and helping them and encouraging their godliness. And so this is where we will be all morning. And the theme that you will see, so we're going to talk about Nehemiah 6 and then go back, Nehemiah 1 through 5, and see that really throughout all of this, there's that question that we asked ourselves this morning at the first song, who can stop the Lord? Who can stop the Lord? We'll hear in chapter 6 about how long it took the wall to get completed. But after we get through that portion, we'll go back and go, really, what was going on? It wasn't just the 52 days to build the wall. It's all of the work before that. And when you see that, you realize there is no one who can stop the Lord. But as a reminder, and by way, even in the same way that we saw last week, God's enemies will exhaust every opportunity to destroy God's work. God's enemies exhaust every opportunity to destroy God's work. Remember, there was external and internal problems. We actually see that again in chapter 6, but that strategies have changed. The strategies to destroy the work Nehemiah is doing and to discourage them, hopefully instill enough fear in them that they would stop, those continue on. And just in the first 14 verses of chapter 6, we see it very clearly. There are three ways that God's enemies exhaust every opportunity. Even in this, we've already seen that they try to threaten them in chapters 4 and 5. Then there's people rising up from within. That's happening. But what happens here are three different occasions that people who oppose the work in Israel, the work in Jerusalem specifically, there's three ways they oppose it. First is they try to have a little meeting. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, they all decide to write Nehemiah a letter. And that letter says, come and let us meet together. The plain of Ono. Ono! You should have known it was a bad call. But they intended to do me harm. I sent the messenger saying, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? They're going, come with us. Come meet with us. Like, we want to talk to you about what's going on. We just want a little update. That's what they hope for. Want a little update. That's fine. Well, Nehemiah sees through that. It seemed innocuous, didn't it? Come meet with us. Not every meeting is innocuous. I just want you to know that. Some of them are a little deceptive, and that's what this one is. But then he says no, so what happens after that? Verses 5 through 9. Well, the fifth time, they send somebody with an open letter. Now remember, these letters that you would send officially, they would have a seal on it. That seal was so that only for Nehemiah's eyes only. The fact that it was opened meant that as it traveled, the hope was that people would read it and they would talk about its contents amongst one another. So he's trying to stir up. Never happened to you? This is like middle school kind of, you know, tactics. This is junior high we're talking about. He sends an open letter so that everyone can read it. And as that letter goes, it finally gets to Nehemiah and it says, what are you trying to do? We hear that you want to say there's a king in Judah? A king. Let's talk about this. You are trying to set up your own little world, and you're doing this, you're building the walls, not so you can restore God's people and God's city. You're doing this so you can attack and then hide behind the walls. That's what you're doing, isn't it? I knew it. So they're lying, and they're hoping that the lies can spread, right? So Nehemiah walks down the halls, you know, going to the bathroom, and they're going, hey, did you see about Nehemiah? See what Nehemiah wants to do? This is what Nehemiah wants to do. That's the hope that Sanballat is having, is that they're spreading rumors amongst one another about Nehemiah's work. Well, Nehemiah says, not true. No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. So he actually addresses it. That's not true. You're lying. Well, if that wasn't enough, after they decided to send a lying letter, so let's have a little meeting, that's not going to work. Well, let's just go ahead and raise up some lies about you, see if that works. That doesn't work. Then verse 10, now when I went into the house with Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of that guy with an M, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they're going to come kill you. They're coming to kill you by night. So Nehemiah goes in, meets with his friend, close the doors, have a conversation. And they go, let's go hide in the temple. Nehemiah knows his role for the people. I'm not a priest. I don't go minister in the temple. That's not what I do. You're asking me to do something that I myself should not do. Verse 11, but I say, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. Verse 12, and I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. That ever happened? If you can't get to him externally, well, then just bribe one of his friends or her friends and see if you could get to him that way. So take somebody trusted, ask them what their price is, and see if they have one. If they have one, then you try to get them too. You try to use that person to get Nehemiah to act differently. I mean, we are running out of things to do. I'm going to threaten to attack you. I'm going to try to get you off site so I can attack the place. That's not going to work. I'm going to spread rumors about you amongst the other towns and even your own people. Not only that, but I'm going to use somebody who is in your circle of people, your circle of trust. I'm going to try and get them to show you, you know, and get you to do something that you shouldn't do. And each time, Nehemiah, because he knows the work God has called him to, and he has that conviction, he says, no, 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 I will not. I will not do that. I am unwavering. I understand what God has asked of me, and I'm going to continue to do that even now. Fast forward into the New Testament. Jesus has come. He lived his life on this earth. He died. He was buried. He resurrected, and he has ascended into heaven. And now the apostles are doing ministry amongst the church. Peter, the apostle Peter, says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We should not ever assume that the attacks that go on while we are at the Lord's work are anything but a spiritual attack against the Lord. When we are actually ministering and doing the things that God says in his word, when we are making disciples, when we are praying, when we are seeking his face, when we're fighting for our marriages, when we're fighting for God's glory in this city and God's glory amongst the nations, when that is how we live our lives, we should not just expect it to go swimmingly. We like to. Sometimes we think if there's a problem, then there must be something wrong with me. If there's a disagreement, then I must have done something wrong. But that's not necessarily the case. The opposition can actually be satanic. The fight in the battle that we are in is spiritual. Have you ever tried to do something for the Lord? Have you ever tried to pursue him with zeal? And then you start to have your doubts. You start to wonder. I wonder if this is what I should do. I wonder if this is the right thing. You're ready. You know where you want to move. And then all of a sudden you go, I just can't. I can't do that yet. Or somebody discourages you. I am, as much as, you know, I like to think that I'm like this strong, like point of a spear kind of guy. I am very much a pollster. I'm like, well, how does everyone feel? They feel good about it? Do they not feel good? Like, if, you know, 51% are okay, then, like, I was raised here and I understand voting. So I'm like, well, if 51% are okay, will the Lord decide it? You know, let's move. That's not always the case, is it? I shouldn't live like that. I should understand that there are things that the Lord might have for us as a church or have for me or have for your family where all of your friends say, this is a bad decision. This is a bad decision. Went away. So we need to be aware of these things. Nehemiah was aware. He was aware of the opposition, and he responded to that opposition. But not all of us are aware of those things. I am usually not. This is what Nehemiah brings to the table in the face of these attacks, prayerful resolve. And prayerful resolve actually helps us to resist these attacks. I talk a lot about, you know, the adventures of Tuesday afternoon basketball amongst the guy staff at the chapel. We think we're way better than we are. Some of us do. But we're not that good. We're guys in our 20s, guys in our 30s. One guy's in his 40s. I won't tell you who he is, but he leads worship at the campus. You're not? That's not you, yeah. It's not Jonathan. It's the other one. And this is what happens, because you think you know somebody until you play basketball with them. And you see, like, somebody misses a shot, and they just turn on competitive mode. And they get worse. They become the worst version of themselves. I don't know. I wish I knew what the equivalent of people's athletic competitiveness is. Like, if you're like, well, I'm not an athlete. I don't know. Painting. I don't know what it would be. But I watched this on the basketball court, and people go, right? And they just want to buckle down and get better. And the thing that they have forgotten is they're not good. But they try really hard to get better. Nehemiah knows better. When he's being attacked, he doesn't go, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to them and defy them. I'm going to be angry with them. I'm just going to say, I'll show you guys what's up. That's how we do it in our flesh. But Nehemiah actually prays. This is what he does. Verse 9. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. Listen to his prayer. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. It sounds like a prayer of defiance. I know, I'm aware. Remember what Peter said, be sober-minded, be alert, be watchful. He knows what's happening. They want us to stop God's work. Lord, do not let us stop your work. They want us to tire from your work. Lord, may we not tire from your work. They want us to stop. Lord, may we not stop. It is that prayerful resolve to what God has for his people that keeps us going. It is not us doubling down in competitiveness. It is not us saying, we'll show you, I'll outdo it, I'll do better. We can't be overly ingenuitive or ingenious about it. We have to bring ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, may we be the people to do what only you can do through us. That's what we want to be. We want to do the things that only you can do through us. They want us to stop. May we not stop. And then verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. 52 days is pretty quick. If you see paint on my hands, there's not much. I washed most of it off. It's water-based, pretty easy, but I hide it here. There's paint on my hands just because, well, this weekend I was painting. I have been chipping away, did a lot of work on my house. It took 60 days. And then about 13 months later, we're trying to finish. It's taken 400 days for me in this one little spot, in this one corner of the street. Like, this is me. I can't even get that done. They get the wall done in 52 days. Pretty significant. It's actually not the most significant thing once we realize and go back into chapters 1 through 5 of what has gone on. But here's the thing. When God's enemies recognize God's work, they fear. Verse 16. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our, what's that word? God. The work that had been done was not accomplished because the Israelites had enough moxie, because they could pull it off. The work was not done because they had all the right people on the bus and in the right seats on the bus. And the work was not done simply because he knew that Nehemiah was an expert in exploiting and using human capital, though he could. The work was done because the Lord was in it. The most significant work is work that we cannot do with our own resolve. The most significant work is work that we cannot do simply because we set our minds to it and our hearts to it and decide that this is what it is. We want to use with all the wisdom that Nehemiah to have the right people and the right skills. We saw that. He uses their gifts. He uses their talent. He uses their passions. He inspires them to work, and they all pursue it. But what we realize right here as we finish out chapter 6 is that none of this could have happened without the Lord. Not one thing could have happened without the Lord. Otherwise, it's just people doing work. Any other nation around them could have done that work. But this work at this pace could only have been the Lord. And this is how you'll know. God's work takes time. 52 days feels like a lot of time, doesn't it? Or not a lot of time. 52 days, though, is pretty long. I want us to think about, back to chapter 1, what has been going on. This whole thing, now we'll just put it into modern terms. So let's assume that end of September we finished building the wall. So just a week and a half ago, we got done. What would have gotten us to that point? Well, first, Nehemiah heard an update in November or December of 2015, using modern time. November or December of 2015, he gets the report back. From that point of time until March or April of 2016, he's praying and fasting that God might grant him an opportunity. So 4 months of prayer. Hear the news, 4 months of prayer. So now we're already 4 months removed. Like, the 52 days are still coming. We're praying and fasting for this amount of time. After that, he goes before the king. That happens. Then for 2 months, they travel. I can't imagine 2 months of travel. Like, I can't do 2 days of travel with my crew. 2 months of travel with a larger entourage? Like, that's a ton. So they're there. Then they start the work. And the work finishes early fall. So we will have just, this would have been the celebration service for completing the wall. We would have brought Nehemiah up and he would have said, you know, I had this burden. God granted me this burden 9 months ago, 10 months ago, and I spent 4 months praying about it before I even said anything to anybody about it. I want to ask you this question. What burden did you have in November or December of 2015 that you still have now? I'm like, well, I think November's when LSU plays Alabama. So I wanted them to win, you know, but I was pretty down on the season by that point in time, so I don't even know. I was probably praying. I don't know what I was praying. Like, this is where we go. We can't recall where we were November or December. I mean, we can't think in months, let alone think in days, let alone a year back, 10 months back. This is the work of the Lord, because at every turn, we're talking 9 or 10 months of consistent, stay focused, keep at it, we're working together, that amount of work. And at any point in time in this timeline, it could have gone completely south. Let's look at a few opportunities. First, well, he has the burden and he prays. That's before this. 4 months of prayer. It's hard to pray for something for 4 minutes, let alone for 4 months. 4 days is pushing it. Right? By that point in time, we've lost our 50th prayer list of the year. I don't know where it went. You know, I had it in my car. I don't know where it is now. Then you go to the king. Right there, the king could have said, no, you're my cupbearer. You can't go. This is not time. So you have the burden. You have 4 months of prayer. Then you go to the king. King could have said, no, thanks. Squashed, over, done. You're still my cupbearer. Or worse, you want to defy the king? You're dead. He could have done that. Doesn't happen. Then you have to travel. I like the word entourage. That's why I put it. Posse, entourage, crew, you know, whatever it might be. A large caravan has to then go for about 2 months. Think of the old computer game you played in school, the Oregon Trail, right? You know, somebody gets dysentery and dies, and this happens. Like that. 2 months of travel with a whole group of people, feeding them, housing them, making sure that you don't get lost. After just a couple of days of traveling, Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents, didn't even realize that he wasn't with them. Anybody seen Jesus? I thought he was with you. I thought he was with you. I thought he was with you. So 2 months of travel to get to Jerusalem. Then, at that point in time, you have to cross through people who don't want you to do the work. You have to find Sambalot. He waves at you going, hey, guys, don't want you to do this. I think you're terrible. We're going to try and stop. Just keep going. After that, multiple threats. We've read of some of them. The threat of attack, lies, slander, trying to get them off site, trying to distract them. That continues on. And then internal discord. The people are selling one another. They're lending money at interest. They're taking advantage of one another. All of that is happening. And at any turn, this could have not stopped. Or this could have stopped. And it doesn't. So when you read in verse 15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. When you read that, you're only reading about the last 2 months of a 9 or 10 month journey. I know that in the congregation, sermon minutes are like dog years. So you feel like you've been in Nehemiah for like 100 years. But in the time, about 5 Sundays that it's taken us to go through these chapters, we have covered 9 or 10 months of one burden multiplied through a nation to see verse 15 come to fruition. That's why we say no one can stop God's work. We don't say it simply because a wall got built. Enough money and enough contractors, you can build anything. No, it's all the opportunities that this had to go wrong, and it still didn't. I know of no one in this room who has tried to build something and hit their deadline. They're off like by a day or two, or well, we're waiting on the floor, this happened, something got pushed back. Like, you know, you try to time it all out, and then it all falls apart anyways. So it is a small miracle that they got it done in 52 days to do what they needed to do, but no, think of all of the other opportunities that existed for Satan to get in there and to destroy this work, and it does not happen. Why? We sang it first song. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop him? The glorious thing is that I can't. Insiders and outsiders cannot stop him. Those who are God's enemies cannot stop him, and those who think that they're God's friends cannot stop him. We all have opportunities to mess up God's work. I've done it multiple times. No one stops the work of the Lord. Jesus says this, I will build my church. I'll build it. So we get to join with him in the building of his church. We get to participate in that. But he is not looking at us going, well, if you guys don't do it, I really don't know how it's going to get done. I'm really not sure. Jesus says of worship, he says, if you guys don't worship me, it's cool. I'll make the rocks cry out. It's going to happen. And so both insiders and outsiders, because insiders can get distracted and frustrated and can quit along the way as well, both groups cannot stop the work of the Lord, but only God's work will continue to its end. And think about this. Throughout the course of time, every work of human history has begun and it has stopped. There is one work that will continue throughout all of eternity, and that is our glorious God who has worked to redeem us. All the way into heaven, we will be with him for all of eternity, living that out. That work of redemption will not stop because we will be singing those praises throughout all of eternity. And so this heaven and earth will pass away. His words will not pass away. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can have great hope together in that. Even if in this moment of life we are discouraged, we are tired, we are wearied, we have great hope. And in fact, if you are tired and you are weary, that's why we have these hope groups for you. If anybody in this room has been affected by flooding in any way and they're exhausted and they just need a breather, I know it starts on Halloween, October 31st. It is not an ideal time. I'm a big fan of Halloween. But we had to make the days work. So that Monday night, 6:30 to 8, here at the Oaks, we'll have groups where we're going through trying to help process crisis, trauma, shock. For those of you who need one-on-one counseling about what has gone on, you can read all of this in your insert, in your program. Take it or share it with your friends. If you're from the chapel and you go to Veritas Counseling and you say, this is about the flood, they're going to cover the cost of your session. We tried to write it so that it was like, well, whatever you can pay, they'll cover, we'll cover the rest. And the director of Veritas, he was like, no, you need to tell them it's totally covered. If it needs to be covered, it's covered. We've had enough donations that we're going to be good for a while. So just tell them. If they need to talk, if kids need to talk, there's people there who can talk. We as a church want to talk. We're going to help process through these things as the Lord is working in our exhaustion, as we stay on point, as we focus upon him, all of these things will be there. But we have this great hope that no one can stop God's work. No one can stop God's work. I want us to remember that this morning because we can get discouraged so quickly. And so at first, individually, we can remember this. He who has begun a good what? Work in you. He who has begun a good work in you will see it through to completion. You are not the one ultimately responsible for seeing it through to completion. It is God who is responsible for seeing it through to completion. So for the Christian this morning who really doesn't understand how to rest and have confidence in their God, that's for you. We are not in charge of our relationship with the Lord. We don't say, God, I want to do this, or do like this, and like this. And can you bend to me like that? He goes, no. I'm building this. I'm working in you. I'm maturing you. I'm giving these opportunities. I'm growing you. This is all of his work. We cannot stop it. No one can stop it. But I also want to speak to the person in this room who perhaps over 9 months, 10 months, 10 years, whatever it might be, feels as if they've gotten a little distracted. Right, we know the Lord has taken us here. We even remember those burdens that we've had. And that had we just stayed on point, maybe 10 months from now or 10 months ago, like we could be looking back and go, look what God did over the past 10 months. But we have veered. That's a lot of us. We get distracted. We forget what we're praying for. We forget what we're trying to do. We forget what we're rallying for. And so are there those things where because of the opposition that you have felt, your hands have wearied and you have dropped the work? You stopped praying about it. You stopped thinking about it. You've gone, well, maybe another time. I want to say to you this morning that if, our first sermon, when cares align, if that burden was from the Lord, it's very easy to get distracted. It's easy to get off course. But if that burden was from the Lord, then in just humility, you say, Lord, I want to pick that back up. Let's keep moving. If there are things that the Lord has placed on you, it might be getting a different job. It might be pursuing some ministry opportunity. It might be just praying heavily for your neighborhood. It might be praying for a people group. Whatever those things might be where you go, I know the Lord has this for us, for me, for my family, for my church. I know this. We need to do it. And my encouragement to you with Nehemiah's prayer is that, Lord, strengthen my hands again. Strengthen my hands again to pick it up and do the work because I have gotten tired and I have dropped it. Now I don't need to drop it, because if I do it with your strength, I will be able to do it. If I do it on my own, I will not. There's great confidence in knowing that no one can stop God's work. It wasn't just Sanballat who was impressed because the wall got built very quickly. He saw them coming through town. He knew what they were trying to do. His interaction with them had gone longer than 52 days. It could have gone wrong at any turn, and it didn't, because it was the Lord's to be done. That's the confidence that we get as a faith family. What the Lord is working out in even the 1045 at the chapel in the Oaks, or in this section of the 1045, or you guys too, or the sides. What the Lord, there might be people the Lord wants you to meet and minister to, even right here in this room, right? That work is to be done, and sometimes we just go, I just don't want to do it anymore. We're wearied. But we can remember, this is the Lord's work that he has given to us, and so we can have great confidence in it. If that's you this morning in any way, I want to pray for you. I'd like to pray for you right now, that your hands may not be weary, that our hands may not be weary. So can we go to him in prayer together? Our gracious God, we as your people know no one can stop you. Your purposes are perfect. Your ways are pure. You are just and you are good. You sent your Son for us, and in him we have life. And Lord, we ask now your forgiveness for moments where we have gotten exhausted and just left, where we have stopped being concerned about your concerns, where we have refocused our attention on things of this world and not things of you. And so, Lord, in this, forgive us as a faith family. And I ask, Lord, for us and those in this room who have dropped that work, that you would encourage them and give them that resolve to pick it back up, to reinvest in the things that you have to bring your glory, your will into this world. Bring us, Lord, to that. Help us as a church family to operate together, to trust in you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you and ask your grace for it. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us on this Chapel in the Oaks sermon podcast. If something you heard today encouraged or inspired you or intrigued you, we'd love for you to send us an email at prayer@thechapelbr.com and tell us your story. Also, if you're interested in partnering with us financially in our mission to proclaim Jesus wherever he leads us, you can find more information online at thechapelbr.com. God bless you.